Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know or don't recognise me, my name's Mackenzie and I'm one of your youth here at One Turner. I know that we've had the option to be back at church for a while now, but last time I preached, we were still online, and let me tell you, this looks and feels so much better. A warm welcome to the... A warm welcome to those here with us today, but also those who are joining us online. We hope that you've enjoyed the service so far. Today we'll be doing the sermon in two parts. I'm taking the first part, which will be focusing on what a church looks like when it's growing and the factors that contribute to a church's growth. Dan will be taking the second part, speaking on what One Turner could do and does do to grow. Before I begin, let's pray. Dear Jesus, I would ask that today you're here with me and that my words can be what you would want me to say and that you can give me the strength to say it and that also the people listening here and online are impacted and get what you would want out of what I have to say. Amen. Now, when talking about growth in a church, I'm not only speaking on growth in numbers, but growth spiritually and connections between the members. While it is important that we reach more people and call them to Jesus, before that can be done most effectively, a church must first be spiritually sound in and of themselves. When thinking of churches while trying to find examples of what to do and what not to do when it comes to spiritual growth, the seven churches of Revelation were an obvious choice. I will not be reading out the whole chapters of Revelation 2 and 3 where these churches are mentioned, but feel free to open up to them to easily find any verse that I do read out. Now, for anyone who has never read the chapters around the seven churches, and even the people who have, each message for the separate church follows the same pattern in every address, basically. The message begins with an address aimed at the angel of the church, followed by a specific naming of what represents Jesus, but is individual to each church. John names the good things that the church has done and then points out areas in which each church could improve. Finally, each message finishes with an address to the church, calling them to listen and take notice of what has been told to them. While all parts are important, I will be focusing on the parts of the message which focus around what the church was doing right and what they could do to improve, the key parts of how a church could grow. John begins the recording of the message to the seven churches with an address to the church of Ephesus, starting from verse 2 in the NIV of chapter 2 of Revelation. "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." What we have here is the specific praise and critique that this first church received. Put into more simple context, each of the praiseworthy attributes to the church simplify down to: they worked hard and persevered for the church. The church was able to stand up to those who claimed to be of God but were not. And they were able to stay faithful even in the face of negativity. So for this church, the way in which it was able to grow was through their steadfastness to God and their ability to be firm in what they believe, even to point out of which they didn't believe. However, this church is not perfect, like no church is. God points out through John's message that God is no longer the main focus of the church, that the burning love they once had for God had been pushed behind, and other less important things in which modern times, maybe outdated traditions, even distractions of any kind that get in the way of our unfailing love for God. For a church to grow, the number one thing for them to have is a connection and a love for God. Without this, a church of any kind means nothing. Because if they don't have God as the centre of their church, what they're worshipping then doesn't line up with what they believe, meaning that growth may not happen. T- to the extent that it could, whereas if their beliefs and their view of God line up with what they're preaching, the church can grow because together spiritually they are one. And it's one thing to grow and another to have a true converted passion for God and his ways. John continues with the churches by moving to Smyrna, reading from verse 9 of chapter 2. I know the afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The church of Smyrna is one church that is different from the rest, and it affects the pattern, as they receive no counsel on which ways to improve, only praise and encouragement for what they are doing right. Simplified, what John is saying in these verses is, they are being heavily persecuted by those who claim to know God but don't, and they will continue to be persecuted by those who claim to know God but do not, even to the point of them losing their lives. This would, and continues to be, a tough pill to swallow. For this church, in the eyes of God, they were doing everything right, but their things were still going wrong, not because they were being punished by God, but because that was and is just how the world works. No matter what a church does, they will always come against things that wish to prevent them from growing. The important thing is they can move past that, because that is growth in a church, their ability to get back up again and continue on, no matter what comes against them. The church of Smyrna was a stark contrast to the next church, named the church of Pergamum, reading from verse 13. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites into sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. The church of Pergamum is praised for remaining true to God and that they still have faith, and yet they have fallen in areas. They have let their initial morals and values slip to take in the morals and values of people around them, those described as the church of Satan. So what this shows is that even when you are faithful, even when you have faith, faith that God can see, a church to grow needs to be able to stick true to what they believe and resist the temptations around them that wish to deceive them. Thyatira is much like Pergamum, as seen going from verse 19. I know the deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. I know that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Like Pergamum, they have faith in God, truth faith, that in fact has grown and which God acknowledges in his message through John. And yet, just like Pergamum, they have fallen into the ways of the people around them, people influencing them in their behaviour and causing them to sin through their influence. The continued use of the example of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols is not only literal, that they were eating this food, but also represents the idea of the fact that what you consume in music, in what you watch, read, and hold dearest affects who you are. Growth in a church comes when they are one, ingesting the same true message, because together they are then able to share what they consume, the truth and love of God. Moving into chapter 3, we are first greeted with a church by the name of Sardis, reading from verse 1 of chapter 3 of Revelation. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. This church, in my opinion, is one of the more interesting churches, as they have a reputation for being alive, but they are in fact dead. This doesn't mean that they were zombies masquerading as humans, running around pretending to be alive when they're really just trying to eat your brains. No. This means that the Church of Sardis was good at projecting a front to the rest of the world that showed them as alive when they were in fact dead as a church. This may look like actions without meanings. You can volunteer and donate money as much as you want, but if your heart is not with it, it means nothing. This church was showing the world their actions, the way in which they could conduct themselves in a way that looked godly, but was actually empty and meaningless. Now, it is mentioned that there is still some remainder of the meaning of what it was to be in a church, in their church, but they need to strengthen it before it dies. This means that the church needed to continue their actions, but they also needed to add meaning to those actions to truly grow or face the facts of having a dead church. It's funny reading through the churches and their order, because the second last church of Philadelphia actually falls into the same category as the second church of Smyrna, reading from verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I'll make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. This, just like the church of Smyrna, was basically told that they are being faithful to God through their perseverance despite being told that they have little strength, and that they will be delivered from their persecutors in the end. Neither of the churches are ever told when their suffering is going to end for their church. They are just told to stick to what they have been doing and stay strong to God, because the only way that a church can grow is through trust and love and faithfulness in and towards God, the attributes that these churches were showing in spades. John concludes his message to the seven churches with a message to the church in Laodicea, reading from verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. To anyone who has heard of the seven churches before, this is the church that gets focused on and talked about the most. In simplified terms, this church was neither hot or cold. It was a mixture of both, leaving it lukewarm. Some people were enthusiastic, others were not. And together, the church was not doing anything, leaving an unpleasant and uncomfortable feeling of people who didn't know how to work for God's good. In fact, there was nothing positive to say about this church in God's eyes because they were lukewarm. God is giving them the message that they need to move from lukewarm to hot, because while they are lukewarm, they are not doing anything for him. There is a belief that we are this church. Yes, there was an actual church in Laodicea, but this church has been seen as a representation of the time period and state that we are in now. In my opinion, and the opinion of many others, yes, symbolically we may be in the time period represented, but in general, there are elements, good and bad, of every church that applies to every church. The situation and advice being given to Laodicea is something that is experienced, but so is every other element in every other church, which are just as important. To say that we are in a time of a lukewarm church is also sad. I'm sure that there are plenty that could do more. Growth never stops. But plenty do have hot, plenty do have passion, and I think that to generalize that the Laodicean church is where we are now is not only closing the avenues for taking notes from the other churches on how to grow, but is also selling ourselves, any other church with passion for God, short for the passion that they do have for God, which deserves to be acknowledged. Now, hearing all of this may seem irrelevant, but in the reality of it, every single characteristic of each of these churches is important, because we are not only in a time where the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, is thriving, but so is every other attribute of every other single church. There is no one way to describe or diagnose a church. What is important is that we know what works and what doesn't, as to give everything we've got to the parts that matter and will help our church or any other church to grow to its fullest potential. God has provided a manual through others' examples of what a church should look and act like To truly grow, any church needs to absorb this information and put it to action, because in the end, would they, any church, rather be a Laodicean church, lukewarm and not doing much, or a church like Philadelphia or Smyrna, who faced suffering but was still steadfast and a loving pillar of God, of whom he blessed? Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mackenzie. Wasn't that a great message? One of the first signs of a church that's growing and doing well is the youth actually being a part of the process of discipling and leading up the front. And so it's amazing to have Mackenzie and the young people leading out in the worship and doing all the different things, because that's a sign that we as Wantirna are growing well. Now, I know that maybe some of you actually have already asked this. Why am I preaching for a youth service? Well, I just want to let you know that I turned 30 in June this year, and thank you, Tim, for making the cutoff 30. So I can actually preach today. This is probably the last time I can preach for youth, though, so I'm going to enjoy it. Now, when it comes to a healthy, growing church, Mackenzie said that we are talking about what it means to have a healthy, growing church. And Mackenzie did talk about what it looked like in the early church. We had the seven churches of Revelation, all representing different time periods also historically, as you may know. But here, we want to talk about what it means to us practically. Wantirna Church, 2021. And I want you to ask a question to yourself. You don't have to say it out loud, but just think about this answer in your head. What characteristics in 2021 constitutes a church that is healthy and growing? Now, let me maybe bring some characteristics that you might have thought of. What about attendance and bums on seats? Is that a good indicator of a growing or healthy church? Okay. How about the music or worship style? Is that a good indication of a healthy, growing church? Okay. How about the amount of baptisms you have each year? Is that an indication of a healthy, growing church? I'm getting nods and head shakes at the same time. Interesting. How about how comfy the seats are in the church? Oh, we're in trouble, aren't we? Okay. You know, the reason I ask is because we unintentionally, and sometimes intentionally, actually judge a church by our own understanding of what we think a good church is. We've all done it before. We walk into a church, there are different things that happen, and we judge on the basis of what we see on the day whether this is a church that's healthy or if it's not. When I went to theology for 3 years, you walk into the library and one of the most popular topics that you can readily grab is how to grow a church. In fact, you could walk into an ABC and a Koorong and you would not be hard-pressed to find a book on that topic. It is one of the hot topics of this year, this decade, this century. We are crazy about wanting to grow a church. And yet, we're not here to ask what man's opinion is, are we, church? We want to know what God's opinion is. We want to know what the Bible says. Now, Mackenzie has already touched on the historical side. I actually want to touch on another part of the Bible that talks about a healthy, growing church, and maybe even argue that we look at it in a very different and wrong way. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 41 to 47 first. This is the section where we usually look at it and say, yes, that is a healthy, growing church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. And it starts off like this. Then those who were gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I don't know about you, but my translation entitles this passage, A Vital Church Grows. And I think we can all agree that this is a description of a church that we would all love to be. Could you imagine 2021, Yoshi and I announced that we were baptizing 3,000 people by the end of the year? Wouldn't that be a blessing? And yet, when you think about it, we chuckle because we know that's not going to happen. Why? When we look at this passage, we go, okay, simple. To baptize 3,000 people, we need four certain characteristics, and you could read them there. Number one, doctrine. Number two, fellowship. Number three, a good lunch. Number four, prayer. I'm not lying, the lunch is in there. Now, those four characteristics, we look at that and we go, okay, great, what happens? After that, well, miracles occur. We are all in one accord. We come together as a church and great things happen. Simple. The equation is healthy church, lots of people on the seats. All we have to do is have good doctrine, fellowship, lunch, and prayer. Simple, right? Is there something missing? There is. And unfortunately, when we read this text, we kind of stop there and go, well, that's all we need to do. But the answer is usually always just a few verses back. Let's have a look at it in context. I want us to look at verse 36 to 39, a part of this chapter that is often missed. Verse 36 says this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. There are a lot of clues here as to why this is super important for us, instead of just fast-forwarding to the really exciting part with 3,000 baptisms and awesome things. The first part that we see here is that it is a message to the house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? That's us. We're the house of Israel. We're the church. So this message must be for us. And what is the message? Simple. Jesus, whom you crucified, is God. He died for us and he rose again. What does that sound like? The gospel message. Now watch this, church family. The next verse in verse 38, they say, now that we've heard this, what shall we do? And what's the answer to that? Well, all you need to do is have 100 baptisms, fill the church up to the brim, make sure you have really good luncheons, and pray a lot. Is that what it says? What does the next verse say? What's that next word? Repent and be baptized and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why is this part always missed? And it's what Mackenzie has just told us, that when it comes to church growth, it's not the numbers that we should be looking for, but it's the spirituality of the church. For you see, you can walk into a church with only 10 people, and that could be better growing in God's eyes than a church of 300 that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? And right here, it gives us that message, plain and simple. It's interesting when you actually have a look at this. It's what Yoshi's been talking about for the last 2 weeks. The sense of walking the walk and talking the talk. Being an authentic Christian. Actually doing what you say you're going to do and being sanctified by God. That's the most powerful way as a church that we can grow. Before we start thinking about having 1,000 baptisms and even good lunch. See, here's the thing. good doctrine, good fellowship, good food, and good prayer means nothing without the Holy Spirit. Just let that sink in. And so why do we, not just one turner, but just churches in general, try to focus on the outcome rather than the heart of the issue, which is asking for that spirituality amongst its members to be lifted, to be closer to God? Now, when we look at these verses, we notice that in verse 39, it says something really important for us. It says, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the love of God will call." Notice something. The promise is not just for that generation, but whenever you see a promise that's given to more generations to come, it's not just for that time, but it's for all times. And there's a part here that we miss. Who is the one that is growing the church? What does that verse say? What's the last part of verse 39? "As many as the Lord our God will call." Notice in all the methods that we look at in these books and man's version of how we grow church, it's about what we do to grow the church. But in actual fact, the real secret source of growth doesn't come from us doing anything at all. Because it's God that does the calling. It's the Holy Spirit that does the conviction for people to want to come to Him. And so when we look at these verses, it's very clear to see that maybe we need to change our focus away from what man thinks is growth and the healthy part of a church. Maybe we need to look at it through God's eyes. Now, just quickly, I know I don't have much time, but maybe you have heard this story before. I used to work at Telstra for 5 or 6 years. I was a salesman there. And when I was there, we did a huge transformation of the structure of that place. And long story short, many people have heard this before, but we went from being the third lowest store in the state to the second highest store in the country within 3 years. And the only way we did that was we changed the core mentality of what it means to sell a product. When we sat down with someone, we didn't just say, "Hey, would you like fries with that?" Which is the typical, you know, salesman approach. "Would you like a case? Would you like a router? Would you like more SIM cards for your phone?" What we did instead is we took away our focus of the products and we put our focus on the people. What did we do? We served them as if they were our family. And truly, you think a Telstra store would serve someone like their family? Maybe they would serve them like an estranged uncle or someone who's kind of weird and we don't really like them that much. But no, this store, we treated them like family. And within those 3 years, it skyrocketed. Now, yes, it was still a Telstra store and yes, it was still retail. At the end of the day, we were still trying to sell you products and the customers could still see through it. But they appreciated the customer service. They didn't walk into a church, they walked into a Telstra. But here's my question. When people walk into One Turner, when people walk into a church in general, they can feel what you are trying to sell them. Now here's the question. What are we trying to sell the people who come through that door? Are we wanting just to puff up our chests and get as many people as we can sitting in these pews so we can feel like we're growing as a church? Because that would be really nice. In fact, I look around and we are growing as a church numerically. Praise the Lord. But do people feel as if they are just a number? Or do they feel like they are a person who wants to know God and you are on that journey with them? Because here is the difference, church. If we change the mentality of what growth and a healthy church looks like, not to just bums on seats, numbers, maybe, look, we do a really good worship service and we do lots of these good things. But if we change the purpose of why we are here, for people to touch and feel God and to have a personal relationship with Him, we start to change ourselves. Look at this. If we don't have God as the center point of what we do, the doctrine and the preaching that we preach from the front our aim will just to have people sit in these seats and never leave. Guess what we will be preaching? Things that will just make you happy. Things that will just make you feel good as you come here. And that's not a bad thing. I love to make people feel good on the inside when they leave church. But that's not the only reason we preach from the front. If the mentality is switched to having that person truly know God, then we won't be afraid to talk about things that may actually hurt because God cares about you. Think about this, right? Not just doctrine, but fellowship. If we have the mentality that we want people to know God when they come into this church, the fellowship that we have between each other will not just be, hi, how you going? Good to see you next week, right? What will fellowship be? There will be an intrinsic meaning behind your communication with someone, and you see somebody and you go, maybe I should talk to that person a little longer. Maybe that person is struggling. Maybe that person needs help on their journey with God. Even when it comes to lunches, there is meaning to lunches, right? If we just have lunch without meaning, then we have the yummiest and best food on the planet, and we will have that in the hall every week. Does that sound good, church? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? But what happens when we change the mentality of what lunch means? Then lunch means maybe inviting someone over to your place for lunch because you want to connect with them more. Or maybe lunch becomes a time where you can talk to people and enjoy the good food as well. I could go on and on. Prayer is the last one. Even prayer would be very intentional if we change the meaning behind what we do at Wantirna Church. My prayer for us here today is to change our viewpoint, change the perspective as to which we are doing church. We are coming out of COVID right now. We have had an extraordinary, miraculous time last year where the whole world stopped. It literally stopped. And we had lots of people who came to church online and heard about God. But now we find ourselves in 2021. We're coming back. The engine is running again. We can hear it purring. We can come back to church. We can sit in the pews. My question for us today is, do we want to be the same church that we were before COVID hit? Or do we want to be a church that grows, that is being healthy, and putting the Holy Spirit and Jesus at the center of everything that we do? Is that your prayer for this church, family? Because that's mine. And so I want you to think about what we can do as a church to uplift each other, to be able to take each person on a journey with God, because every person here that I can see is on their own journey with God. And sometimes it can feel like an island. But a church is meant to be a family. And so let's come together. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to infill our hearts. And let's be a beautiful church family together. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to pray that you be with Wantirna Church. Lord, there are so many things that I'm so proud and Yoshi is proud of us as a church for doing and being. But we've still got a ways to go. And so we want to pray that whatever we need to do as a church, may we be faithful to you and listen to your voice. And as we invite the singers up the front, Lord, to sing our last song, may we in the corner of our minds really, truly know that you are there with us and feel your presence. Is our prayer in your name. Amen.